Good morning. Good morning. And thank you for a nice welcome. It'll be my joy to work with you and spiritually, hopefully, feed you, and we'll work together to see God enrich our lives. This is an area of Scripture that is one of the longest sermons of Jesus. This is only a portion of what he is saying. It's called the Beatitudes. Some and most Christian walks in the Catholic Church believe there are 8 different blessings. They have even built a church at the site that they believe that the message was given, and it's shaped in an octagon. So those 8 premises. Some of us, we looked at it, we say there are really 9, because it goes a little deeper in the last verse. You could really break it up into 2. Which would equal the 9 fruits of the Spirit if you go into Galatians. It's interesting because a lot of times we've heard these before, over and over and over again. And hopefully today we just get a little fresh expression. I don't know how long we'll have. We'll get as many done as we can. I know there are cards that come up sometimes with colors on them. I don't even know what they stand for, but when I see a card, I know I'm in trouble. So we'll just try to go as get along as we go. I look at these a little differently now. I look at them as a code of ethics. In business, the big thing now, and has been for probably maybe even as much as 10 years or more, has been those that lead organizations come up with what they call core values. When I learned these, I managed that way from then on. And I always try to make at least 5 and make them easy. And my last one was always, if you did what was right, and it was right for the customer, or right for a family, or right for a resident, you won't get in trouble. You still have your job. Now, I may change how you did it, the processes, I may change how much we spent on it, but if you did the right thing, we shouldn't penalize for doing what's right. And here, this gives disciples. This is a special teaching for those that decided to follow Christ. And this was their ethics. This was their character and conduct. This was their core values. And the new word that we hear a lot of time when people are looking for people to ask for, servant leadership. Have you heard that before? Servant leadership. Someone that would kind of have those Christian values. It's interesting how the world wants the values of the Christian and try to distort those or manipulate those for their own profit or benefit. I met a gentleman, he's no longer alive now, his name was Don Soderquist. He was the chief financial officer of Walmart, and he helped Walmart continue on in Sam Walton's belief in simply providing a place where the average person could shop. He wasn't, at the time that Walmart was founded, it wasn't based on an issue of making as much profit and other things. Some things have changed. But he came up with the term of a servant leader and brought that to industry. I was able to go there in Arkansas one time. It cost a lot, but my company paid for an executive to go get executive training. And it was like a castle when you went there, and you did a lot of initiatives and things like that. But one thing that it did teach me was that sign that there are principles that we should hold to, and they should not be anything that would take that away from us. So let's say you have family, and you said your one core value was no matter what happened with your children, you would always probably say, I would what? Love them. No matter what. They might not please us. They may do things we don't appreciate. They may live a different life than what we live. But when they come to me as their parent, they will know I love them. And that's even a Christian value, isn't it? That we should hold. And so when we go through these are core values. These are things for disciples to think about. I say there's 9. I won't argue with you if you say there are 8. Poor in spirit. As a disciple of Christ, Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6 say, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on what? Your own understanding of things. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he'll direct your path. So number one is to know that you can't do it. You are reliant on who? God. And if you understand that in life, no matter what happens and no matter what comes your way, you are totally leaning upon Jesus, leaning on the everlasting arms. You cannot control what happens. But you need to understand in life that when you wake up in the morning, it's by the grace of God, and that everything that happens from then on is in God's hands and God's control. Being poor in spirit means I'm not counting on myself. I'm counting on him. So that's number one as you go through. Those who mourn, sorrow, sin that's in the world. Luke 13:24 says, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, when killest the prophets, stonest them, and sent thee, how often I gathered the children together as a hen gather her brood under the wings, but you would not let me. We studied that a while back. Remember that? The Lord Jesus was there reaching out, and they would not follow. In your life, are there those that you know that don't know Jesus? Is it a neighbor? Is it a family member? Is there somebody that you know that needs the Savior? And does it cause you to have concern in your heart? Has it caused you even to wept? 2 Corinthians 7:10 says, when God makes you feel sorry enough to turn to him and be saved, you don't have anything to feel bad about. But when the world makes you feel sorry, it can cause your death. Without Jesus, the judgment comes. And the judgment comes that they'll be eternally separated from God. Does it tug your heart that someone you know, someone that you love, is living in sin and refuses to turn to God? Does it cause you to pray harder? Does it get you closer to God in your concern? And that's the other part of being a disciple. Do you care for the lost? This church, as we come, we care. And it was even in the prayer this morning announcement. Anyone comes through that door, this church is looking to meet the need. The only need that we can meet immediately is forgiveness of sin. And does it cause our heart to stir when someone needs the Lord? That's your second. Do you have sorrow for the people who are living in sin? The meek will inherit the earth, meaning be gentle, be mild, understand forgiveness. Go back in your mind and your history as you knew what the cross meant to you, when you knew what communion meant to you. Do you understand? Do you remember what you were forgiven from? Do you know what kind of person you were before you knew the Savior? That's what you need to remember when you're dealing with others. Be gentle. Be kind. Don't judge right away. Understand you were the same at one time. And though it may hurt, your testimony is how you respond. Many who want to antagonize a believer, a disciple of Jesus, try to do it so they might see anger and you might sin. And then they can just point a finger and say, see, there's that Christian. That's the way they are. So be meek, be gentle. Compassion allures to kindness and sympathy. But there's something deeper, something even more profoundly powerful in its meaning. The origin of the word and their Latin, compati, means to suffer with. Compassion means someone else's heartbreak becomes your heartbreak. Another's suffering because you're suffering. True compassion changes the way we live. Isaiah 30:18, yet the Lord longs to be gracious to you. Therefore, he will rise up to show you compassion. For the Lord of God is justice. Blessed are all those who wait upon him. Does it cause your heart to stir when you see people not treated right? In the Bible, the word justice goes towards how people are being treated. What do they deserve? And in a world today of hurt and sorrow, there are a lot that have not been treated right and receive godly justice. Your heart should be moved such. Pure of heart, what is your motives? What's your conscience? Is your conscience clear? Hebrews 10:22, let us draw near with a true heart, full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean, and for all evil conscience, our bodies are washed pure. 1 Peter 3:16, keep clear conscience before God. When people throw mud at you, none of it should stick. They will end up realizing that the ones who need a bath are themselves. That's being beyond reproach. You've probably heard that word. Is there something? People may say anything about you, but will it stick? Then he asks that we be peacemakers, active measure to make peace. Sometimes we think peace is ignoring things and not getting involved. This peacemaker that he is asking his disciples about is to take action. When you see unjust things coming, step in. When you see someone not wanting unity within the body of Christ, be it the church in the body here, or being outside of the body, you need to step in, and you need to create an atmosphere of peace. One easy way, if you say, well, I don't know what to say, I don't know what to do, is you simply break it up and you simply say, folks, let's pray. Let's pray for God's wisdom and God to open our eyes or give us time to discuss this maybe even later. Jesus, in our ultimate example of what it means to be a peacemaker, the whole Bible is centered around the fact that humans rebelled against God, and with his blood, Jesus paid the price to restore peace between a rebellious creation and a loving creator. James 3:17-18 says, but the wisdom above is first pure, then peaceful, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere, and a harvest of righteousness shown in peace for those who make peace. And 8 and 9, you can combine them if you want, is that the people, disciples, are being pre-warned that they will be persecuted for the kingdom of heaven. One is just a warning in general that's going to happen. If you stand for Christ, if you haven't already, you're going to be persecuted for your beliefs and your stance. Could be in the workplace, could be in your neighborhood, could be in the store, it could be wherever. Sad if it's in the church. The next part I look at is that he even tells them they may be martyred for Christ's sake. And if you study the lives of the disciples, you will find that they suffered dearly and were martyred for carrying on the gospel, but they continued to do so, even to death or exile. Romans tells us, not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings, because we know that the suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance, character, and character, hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out in our hearts through the Holy Spirit, who has been given to us. To be a disciple is not an easy thing, but there are requirements to live a godly life. And many we find in John 6:66, it was too hard of a life to have, and they left. Too much to give. We have mentioned in previous messages, Jesus is calling. He's calling for you. We talked to you last week and we asked, did you spend time and setting and scheduling time on your phone even to set an appointment with God. I hope you did. Did you spend time? But if you choose to live a godly life, there are things to do as you grow in Jesus. And He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. And when you worship and spend a life for Him, there is a reward at the end. May we take those Beatitudes and turn them into values, core values that we will not go from and follow in our Christian life. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we dedicate our lives anew for the blessings that You bestow upon us for following You. Help us be good servants. Help us to follow. Help us to lead others and turn them to Christ too. We thank You for Your love in Christ Jesus. Amen.